Friends in Christ, it is good to be with you this morning. So I am Pastor Ted Hopkins, and I serve at Concordia University Ann Arbor. So I serve as the pre-seminary director, if you don't know me, and the director of the Family Life Ministry Program as well over there. Also, especially more relevant for Emmaus, I've been, until this last month, I've been on the board of elders for St. Paul, so I was involved in a number of the conversations around the beginning of Emmaus. So it's really good to join with you and be here with you this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So friends in Christ, our gospel reading this morning is this very familiar parable, right? The variously called the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, or the seed. And here we see Jesus telling the story of one who sets off with this satchel of seeds and strews these seeds just across the countryside. And this sower, he seems indiscriminate with the way that he's sowing the seed, right? He throws it on the path where it's eaten by birds. He throws it among the thin soil, among the rocks, where it grows up quickly and then is scorched by the sun. He throws it in course, in the field too, as well as among thorns. That's the other one, where the weeds choke out the seeds. And then, of course, in the fields, the seeds sprout and they flourish, producing not just a few grains, but 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sowed. But then, did you hear the words at the end of the parable? And the parable writes that first 9 verses. The next section is Jesus' explanation of the parable. And the last line, he says, it is one of those kind of throwaway almost lines, it feels like to us. But I think it's really key here for seeing this parable, understanding what Jesus is doing. So the line goes, it's verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus says. And this, as I said, it seems like an aside, but I think it's really key to Jesus's, to both this parable and Jesus's ministry and teaching up to this point, like in Matthew's gospel. So I think with these words, Jesus was forcing his hearers, and that means you and me also, to ask some important questions. Right? Jesus is asking us, like, do you have ears to hear? He was asking his hearers. Are you listening to my words? Are you really attending to my message here? Are your ears open to learn? To learn who I am, to learn who you are, and to learn who God is. He who has ears, let him hear, right? Jesus says to his hearers, and I think that also forces you and me to ask too, well, did they have ears to hear? And do we? And before we address this question for ourselves, I want to take a closer look at some of the various groups that are forming around Jesus in his ministry at this point. So our text is taking place at the beginning, so the first half of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus, he's already done quite a bit at this point, right? He's received baptism from John. He's been tempted at the wilderness. He's called his apostles. He's raised a little girl from the dead. He's taught the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's done quite a bit here, but it's actually only in the previous chapter where you can really begin to see these groups forming around and in response to Jesus. And there are the three groups that come out here. You've got the religious leaders, the disciples, right, the followers, and then the crowds. And we're going to take each of these in turn here. And so the first major group that comes together against Jesus, and it is really in opposition to Jesus, is this religious leaders. And this group includes not only the scribes, but you also have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a number of others who are important in the synagogue and the temple in the first century. Now, it's in Matthew chapter 12 where Matthew tells us that in response to Jesus, he says, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And this response, which, of course, seems like an extreme response, right, and like without context, it came in connection to Christ's words and actions about the Sabbath day, actually, the day of rest. Jesus, he'd healed a man's hand, a hand who was paralyzed on the Sabbath, so doing work on the Sabbath. But he also told his apostles as they're walking through the fields and were hungry to go ahead and pick grains and eat, again, doing work on the Sabbath. And then even worse, right to the face of some of these Pharisees, Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are set up opposed to Jesus, right? Jesus, to them, he's a lawbreaker. He is totally against their traditions, against their rules, and they aren't going to take it. The Pharisees, their ears, they're not open to hear that Jesus might not just be another rabbi, right? He might be something more, something else, even, in fact, God come in human flesh. Their eyes, they're blind. They're blind to seeing his healing hand as actually not a repudiation of the Sabbath, but a fulfillment of it. They can't see that Jesus might actually be bringing Sabbath to this man, bringing him the rest that he needs, restoring this one who has been broken and alienated from the community because of his ailment. And so their ears then are not open. They do not have ears to hear. Jesus, nonetheless, though, notice that he is still sowing the seed among them. He has not let them go, rather continues to try to bring them to himself through this gospel message. And yet, the reality is, most of these seeds are being eaten by the birds, or they're being choked out by the weeds. And now, the second group forming around Jesus, these are his disciples. And the disciples, they included, of course, the 12, obviously. But even more than that, some of these other people that are maybe a little less familiar to us. People like, well, Mary Magdalene, Martha, Matthias, Cleopas, Lazarus. You've got the other Mary, Salome, Justice. You've got a few of these other people that we hear of in Holy Scripture that would have been part of this group of followers also. And these disciples, they're the ones who are gathered intimately around the Lord Jesus. They've not only heard Jesus, actually, parables, but they're also around for his explanations of the parables. Right? They're the ones who not only listen to Jesus, but are being transformed and changed by him. They're being changed by the Holy Spirit into those who love God with all their heart, into those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. They're being changed as Jesus draws them to himself and gives them ears to hear the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, our text for this morning, as we have it here in the order of service, and as we read it, actually disguises a bit of this fact, because you'll notice how the bulletin moves, right? The verses go from 1 through 9, and then we skip 18 through 23. And so we miss a little bit of this context here that's kind of helpful. If you want to see it for yourself, I'd invite you to I think there's some Bibles in the pews. You can open up to Matthew 13 and see this for yourself. Of course, your phones probably have the Bible on it also. We're just going to look briefly at some of this section in the middle. But first, before we do that, notice verse 2. You can see that in your bulletin just fine, too. In verse 2, we see that a great crowd gathered around Jesus. And the whole crowd, right, standing on the beach. It's really interesting since Jesus is getting into a boat so they can all see him, so he's not being kind of pushed off. But that's another story here. So the crowds here have gathered around Jesus to hear this parable, and we'll talk about those crowds soon enough. But I want you to see here that Jesus is addressing this parable to them as well as to those disciples around here. Then skip ahead to verse 10. Now, this wasn't officially part of the reading. Matthew tells us here, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" You notice Matthew doesn't give us all the details of what happened, but it seems like Jesus had finished proclaiming the parables to the crowd, and then he withdraws and goes into another space where his disciples are, and to them he now will give this kind of explanation, both of why he's speaking in parables and the explanation of the parable itself. It's not given to the crowds. It's actually only given to the smaller group of disciples afterwards. It's they, as they ask him to speak to them in parables, or why they're speaking to them in parables, Jesus answers in verse 11. "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Okay, now, we need to be careful here. This could be easily taken in a lot of, I think, wrong and really unhelpful ways. But what Jesus, right, he's not saying here that the disciples are those who have some kind of special secret knowledge or special access to God that other people just don't have, as if those who follow Jesus have something special about them apart from the God that they worship. He's not saying that. Jesus' point, actually, is that he himself is going to be giving them the knowledge of the parables. And he explains to them about God's kingdom and his own role as the Messiah and king here. He didn't explain this to the Pharisees. He didn't explain this to the crowds. He only explains this to his followers, the ones to whom had been given ears to hear, listen, and trust in him. And for it's these disciples that Jesus not only teaches them, but he gives them the ears to understand the message, understand himself as their Lord and their Savior. Now, it might seem to us, nonetheless, that like what Jesus is doing is not fair, right? It almost seems, I don't know, a little elitist or maybe sectarian, right? At least from our, I think, American kind of sensibilities. But the really interesting thing, and this comes out much more clearly actually in Mark's gospel, I think, than Matthew's, but nonetheless, the most interesting thing here is that Jesus' point in explaining the parables only to the smaller group, it's like almost the exact opposite of that kind of elitism or sectarianism that we might think. Certainly not that Jesus loved his disciples more or something like that. Instead, Jesus precisely spoke in parables in order to also invite the crowds into their fellowship, in order that they too might come to know and to learn these secrets of the kingdom of God. Because it's an invitation here to come join the group. You hear this word, this almost enigmatic like parable, but then you want to know more. You want to know what it means? Come and see. Come and learn. Come to me, and I will explain these things to you. Come to me, and I will show you what all these things are about. And you can't do that as some kind of outsider way out there. Come, be an insider. Learn from me, Jesus is saying to the crowds. Because it's there with his disciples where he gives the secrets of the kingdom of God, that knowledge of him as the fulfillment of all of God's promises, so that his followers receive this word in faith, trust in Jesus as their Savior, know his love, and bear this kind of abundant grain, even 100-fold. And now the third major group in the Gospels, here's the crowds. And while the Pharisees are, they're Pharisees and disciples, they're the easy ones, the disciples being the ones who oppose Jesus, those sown among the weeds on the path, the disciples, they're the ones sown on the fields, beginning to produce grain, 30, 60, or even 100-fold. The crowds are really not so clearly defined. The crowds, they're just more ambiguous here. They regularly gathered around Jesus, and they're interested in his preaching. Sometimes they're really interested in his miracles, but not always do they actually care about Jesus, it seems. Sometimes they just want Jesus to do something for them. Maybe it's entertain them with a few stories, give them bread and fish, something like this. Many just don't have the ears to hear yet that he's no miracle man, but rather the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, at the same time, though, some of the crowds, they do become disciples of Jesus as they hear this word. They come into his presence. They want to know him as the Christ. And thus, the crowds, they're kind of neither believers like the disciples, nor are they opponents like the Pharisees. They're rather the ones to whom it's not yet clear whether they will have the ears to hear. So I think it's especially for them that Jesus is giving this when he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, Jesus is saying to the crowds, "Well, come into my presence, learn from me, learn who I am, and I will tell you what these parables mean. I will tell you what my miracles are all about. You don't have to guess what's going on. Come to me, be my disciple, and I will give you ears to hear." And through these parables that Jesus, he sows this gospel word far and wide, giving his word indiscriminately, inviting people to come and be his disciples. But yet we're still left with a question at the end of this. Will they believe? Will the crowds have ears to hear? We just don't know. Not at the end of the parable. Now, Christian friends, most of us who gather here, we gather as those who trust in Jesus as our Savior. But this question of response, it's not merely academic for us. Because it seems to me that this line between disciple and crowd, if you will, it kind of runs through each of us in a certain sense. And none of us has our faith completely put together. Right? None of us is where we're following Jesus perfectly all the time, listening just to his voice, attending fully to his word, and blocking out all of those sinful cacophony of sounds that we hear around us. Rather, we tend to be caught between multiple voices. That's where we usually are. We're trying to hear, we're working on listening to Jesus in the midst of all of these other voices, whether it's work or comfort, pleasure, or just voices from our culture, these things that strike our ears and tempt us away from the Lord Jesus. And so I think it's also to us then that this question comes. Do we have ears to hear today? Do we have ears to trust in, to hear his word and trust in it? Or are ears itching also for other voices? It was just yesterday, my family and I, we were in Kroger, and the song, I Want to Be Rich, not a great song. In fact, I really didn't like it at all. However, it was nonetheless, like it was going over the speakers, and it just kept striking my ears over and over again in one of those, like, sort of those moments of, like, temptation where, like, you hear the song and you get the sense of, like, you know what? I can feel a little bit of that within me, too. That sense of, like, something where you recognize in something which is, of course, actually anything but Christian, actually a little bit of that voice of the law striking you. And we do live in this place where those lyrics, I think, fit us as a people, as Americans, many of us. Right? Even the rich here in this country are not satisfied. Money and wealth are these constant temptations. And we know these things. I certainly know it. I pray about it. But yet still tempted by these things. It doesn't stop this voice from getting in our heads. And money talks, we say, and maybe that's more than just a mere metaphor. Its voice sometimes can drown out the voice of the Lord Jesus. And that's just one example of ways that we can find ourselves among weeds, right, with God's word being choked out from our ears and our hearts. I mean, there are so many voices that vie for our hearts. And yet that one voice of Jesus, we must learn to attend to it, to focus on him, to have ears to hear his word to us, and to listen to him. And of course, we do this by reading the Holy Scriptures, and doing it not only on our own, but also together. Doing it as a church. Because I often find that reading the scriptures together, we also find ways to be Jesus to each other, to hear in one another the encouragement of our Lord to bring us his forgiveness, to bring us his comfort in the midst of our difficulties and struggles. It's also there where we can see within somebody else's challenges our own, like need to repent for various things. It's often there in these kind of small group Bible studies together where we learn about those real challenges in our lives, where we need to hear God speak. And God does speak. Speaks to us through his word to us and through one another. And we listen to Jesus, of course, in worship, coming together with a crucified Jesus is present with us, where two or three believers are gathered. Jesus says, there I am in our midst. It doesn't matter how big or how small of a group we are, the Lord Jesus is here with us and for us. We get to receive his very body, right? His very blood in the sacrament. We get to learn again of ourselves as sinners and our God as a forgiver. We come to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, actually. Because friends, this is the secret. It's actually not nearly so obvious, certainly not to our world. And it's not to us either. That you and I, all of us, right, we are not good or holy or right, not in ourselves. We're sick. Right? We're sick with selfishness. We don't just need a Band-Aid. If we could have a Band-Aid over our whole body, maybe that would be enough, but even that probably wouldn't do it because we're sick on the inside too. We're full of hatred for others. We're often in despair, right? Afraid that we're unloved, afraid that we're unlovable even. And yet that first secret, it leads to a second and a much better secret. Turns out that Jesus loves the sick. He loves sinners. He comes to heal. He comes for us. Jesus is this sower who throws these satchels of seed like everywhere, on every soil, just that he might get one. Throw it among weeds that he might get one just for him. Throw it on the path that maybe there one will grow, just as he spread his blood even, gladly, to Golgotha, on that path, to death on a cross for us, that we might have his forgiveness for all of our sins, that we might have his healing as the great physician for us. And then he couldn't stay dead, for God raised him from the dead that he might make us too part of the family, part of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the king. So this parable, it's this gracious invitation. It's an invitation for us to turn to our Lord Jesus, to listen to him. There are warnings here, to be sure, warnings to repent, warnings of all the things that get in the way of the voice of Jesus. But it's also a reminder that when we do attend to Jesus and we do listen to our Lord, what we find there is not someone waiting to scold us, but a gracious and forgiving Lord who is right here for us, not only feeding us and giving us exactly what we need, but he's also inviting us to come join us on his mission, join him on his mission, I should say, to join him even in bringing the gospel to one, that they too might know his forgiving death and his glorious resurrection that brings eternal life to all, certainly here in Ann Arbor, but even across the world. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your gospel and to know your forgiveness. Help us to see where other voices are taking over yours. Lead us to repent and turn away from them to yours only. Open also our mouths that we might bring the good news of who you are and what you have done to those around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.